Wonderful. Good morning. It is a blessing to be with you this morning to worship and to share in God's Word. And as is mentioned, we're going to continue the sermon series that you've been doing here at River Park Church, looking at the Bible's book of Acts and the ways Jesus' disciples were guided by the Holy Spirit after his death and resurrection, and how we too are being guided by the same Spirit right now in 2024 and beyond. Over the past several weeks, Pastor Adrian and Pastor Harrison have led us through teachings on true worship, true humility, and true discipleship. And today I've been asked to consider with you how the Holy Spirit guides us to true inner life with God. Now, I'm certainly not an expert on this subject, but it is a topic that is near and dear to my heart, and a journey that I've been pretty intensely on for especially the last several years. So I'm really looking forward to sharing this with you today, and it has been a good week to sit with God's Spirit in this space. Now, before we read our passage for this morning, we're just going to take a moment to consider what is meant by the inner life and its connection to our walk of faith. The inner life refers to the core of who we've been created to be, and it points us to our truest selves. It is the part of us that communes with God or innately yearns to, a God who desires to meet us exactly as we are, exactly as it is, moment by moment. It can be a vulnerable place, as we are led to discover both the good and the good that gets distorted in each of us. And yet, it is not meant to be a space of fear or shame. The true inner life with God is a sacred space of deepest love. A lifelong journey that leads to freedom, where in God we live and move and have our being. God is spirit. God is love. And the Bible's book of Acts shares this truth so beautifully. Story after story, we read about God who gathers, leading people to this inner life of communion. And we see a God who sends people to the ends of the earth, reflecting this inner life, being the compassion and presence of Jesus, not by our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, who has been sent by God and Jesus to be with us forever as advocate, comforter, and guide. We're going to start unpacking some of this now by looking at a story found in Acts chapter 17, where we read that the Apostle Paul is in Athens, waiting for some of the other disciples to join him. But he's not relaxing on the beaches and sipping cocktails in the warm sun, although he is taking in the sights and engaging with the local people and other foreign travelers in their marketplaces and synagogues. We read he's having reasoned debates, sharing Jesus' story and listening to the stories of others. This type of engagement was a favorite pastime of the Athenians. At this time in history, Athens was considered an intellectual hub. Politics, economics, education, the arts, and philosophy were of high priority and influenced much of society's way of thinking and being in the world. While Paul is conversing, a group of people decide to bring him to the Areopagus, which is the hub, the cultural, media, and news headquarters, and the council of those who were in the know, so to speak. These were the people who made the decisions, set the trends. These were the influencers of the day. Starting at verse 22, we read, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship," sorry, I shouldn't have looked up. Let me try that again. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we are given quite a description here of Paul's engagement in Athens. And I must say that I admire Paul's courage and the way he engages in cultural ideas and discussions while sharing the good news and story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. This requires a listening heart, a lot of grace, and trust in God's Spirit to be with you, guiding you. He makes it look easy, but we know that it's not, especially when it's accompanied by insults and sneers. Yet, as peacefully as Paul walked into the Areopagus, he leaves, having planted new seeds of thought while stirring hearts and gaining a few new followers. This is the slow and patient work of God that we are invited to participate in, even today, by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, this passage from Acts 17 has been given a great deal of study by numerous theological experts over the centuries, and there is a lot that we could unpack here this morning. But for the purposes of our message today and the theme of true inner life with God, I want to bring our attention to verse 28, which reads, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Paul is describing a deeply personal and communal relationship here with a real God who is alive and well and with you, with us, in each of our moments. Paul's core message throughout the book of Acts is that of repentance, baptism, and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Each of these pointing to our new life in the Spirit and truest identity as God's beloved. Yet, in our passage, Paul doesn't even use the name of Jesus. Although he shares of his death and resurrection, Paul seems focused on identifying who God is and who we are in relationship to this God, capital G. Paul begins by talking about his travels around the city and notes the altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Paul sees this as an opportunity to share with them who they do not know, the God and creator of the heavens and earth, the world and all who live in it, a God who is not made of human hands or lives in inanimate objects, but a God who is always near, giving all things life and breath and everything else. And in not knowing this God, Paul knows this also reflects their lack of identity. Whose offspring are they? In not knowing God, they don't know themselves. And in not knowing themselves, they do not know God. And so he guides them to know God and themselves as deeply intertwined, in this rhythm of dying and being raised to new life. And they find it to be a strange and new message. And what strikes me is 2,000 plus years later, we too often find this a strange and new message. David G. Benner, in his book, The Gift of Being Yourself, The Sacred Call to Self-Discovery, writes, Christian spirituality involves a transformation of the self that occurs only when both God and self are deeply known. Both, therefore, have an important place in Christian spirituality. There is no deep knowing of God without a deep knowing of self, and no deep knowing of self without a deep knowing of God. John Calvin wrote, nearly the whole of sacred doctrine consists in two parts, knowledge of God and of ourselves. Though there has never been any serious theological quarrel with this ancient Christian understanding, it has been largely forgotten by the contemporary church. We have focused on knowing God and have tended to ignore knowing ourselves. The consequences have often been grievous. Marriages betrayed, families destroyed, ministries shipwrecked, and endless number of people damaged. Leaving the self out of Christian spirituality results in a spirituality that is not well grounded in experience. It is therefore not well grounded in reality. Focusing on God while failing to know ourselves deeply may produce an external form of piety, but it will always leave a gap between appearance and reality. This is dangerous to the soul of anyone. And Paul knows this, and Benner is pointing to a key part of the true inner life with God here, noting there is a gap between appearance and reality. The invitation of the true inner life is to bridge this gap between our true self and our false self. This is the space where we experience the transformative power of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's presence in our life in deep ways, moving our knowing from deeply knowing the beloved and our belovedness. This is an everyday, moment-by-moment experience as well as a lifelong journey of dying to what is no longer serving us and living into the light and freedom this journey brings, being assured that God is always near and you are never alone. Yet we live in a busy and noisy world, and we often don't sense God close or hear the whispers of his Spirit. We have little time to catch our breath, never mind start a journey of self-discovery or a deeper understanding of God. No matter how much we may yearn to, we just don't need more to do. This is true not only in our individual lives, but in our communal lives and in our church life. We just don't really need more to do. And I'd like to encourage you this morning that the true inner life with God doesn't require a posture of doing. It's an invitation to learn the posture of being, resting in the arms of your Creator as beloved and experiencing life together, breath by breath, trusting that God's got you, he's got us, and is transforming us in ways we may not fully understand. This posture of being is not a passive posture. Rather, it's an invitation to examine, listen, and care for ourselves with God. As Richard Rohr writes, your true self is who you are and always have been in God. The great surprise and irony is that you, or who you think you are, have nothing to do with its original creation or demise. It's sort of disempowering and utterly empowering all at the same time. All you can do is nurture it. Along with our true self, Richard Rohr also identifies our false self, saying that the false self, which we might also call the small self, is merely your launching pad, your appearance, your education, your job, your money, your success, and so on. These are the trappings of ego that help you get through an ordinary day. They are what Bill Plotkin wisely calls your survival dance, but they are not yet your sacred dance. He notes that your false self is not bad or inherently deceitful. Your false self is actually good and necessary as far as it goes. It just doesn't go far enough, and it often poses and thus substitutes for the real thing. That is the only problem, and that is why we call it false. The false self is bogus more than bad. It pretends to be more than it is. Various false selves, temporary costumes, are necessary to get us all started, but they show their limitations when they stay around too long. If people keep growing, their various false selves usually die in exposure to greater light. That is, if they ever let greater light in, and many do not. In our passage today, Paul is pointing to this greater light. And we see, as Rohr notes, many weren't interested in letting it in. But how beautiful would our world be if we all found our sacred dance, where we live and move and have our being. But the survival dance is real, and something that I'm all too familiar with. As a helper and pastor, I've always found it challenging to say no, to set good boundaries, and to see my own needs as valuable as those I'm caring for. Over time, this way of life has revealed my anxiety, which often comes up as negative thoughts about myself, telling myself I'm not enough. And more, when I'm in this space, my self-worth comes from my doing, so I keep myself busier and busier to keep the anxiety at bay, feeding my false self, and it comes at a cost, and it has taken a toll, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Looking at our survival dance is part of the examine and true inner life with God. It's the good that gets distorted. It's not bad, it's just false, as we live into the lies that draw us away from the light and our true self. Henry Nouwen calls these the five identity lies. I am what I have, I am what I do, I am what other people think of me, I am nothing more than my worst moment, I am nothing less than my best moment. And as I've just shared, I strongly resonate with the lie, I am what I do. And this continues to be a place I need God's Spirit to help nurture and transform me. Perhaps there's one of these lies up there that's catching your attention today. Without judgment or shame, just be with it, staying open to God's light and transforming power. Now, to be clear, it's okay to want and have things. It's okay to be proud of your vocation and how you work and serve. It's okay to care about your interactions with others and your engagement in the world. It's okay to grieve the worst moments, and it's good to celebrate the best moments. Yet none of these make up your truest identity. If you took all these lies away, you'd still be you, beloved, of the beloved, because no lie, nothing can separate us from God's love. The true inner life with God is a sacred space of deepest love, and Benner refers to this as the divine invitation. Writing, hear God's call to a deep personal encounter as an invitation, not a reprimand. It is an invitation to step out of the security of your boat and meet Jesus in the vulnerability and chaos of your inner storms. It is an invitation to move beyond objective knowledge to personal knowing. It is an invitation to truly know God. Excuse me. Now, as we've been talking this morning, one of the things that has come up is that this true inner life with God is something we experience. Yes, we study, we learn, we go to God's Word, we pray, but it is also meant to be, take all those things and experience it. And so we're going to close the message this morning and take some time to slow down, to pray, and listen to God's Spirit together. Taking some time to experience this invitation as a community. Through an ancient practice called a loving kindness prayer or meditation. As Richard Foster notes, meditation is communication between the lover and the one beloved. And so I'm going to ask you to be brave with me today as we experience this time together, trusting that God is near and with us in this space. So I invite you to be comfortable in your seat. And as you feel comfortable, I also invite you to place your hands on your heart or simply bring your hands together. And as you feel comfortable, just as we go to prayer, I invite you to close your eyes or soften your gaze. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. As we settle into this quieter space, gently start to notice your breath, the gift of life, and just gently start to find a natural rhythm to your breathing as we pray. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Created in the image of God, the image of love, the heart beating underneath your hands connects you to God's loving kindness and compassion within you. Trusting that God is near, we're going to start by expressing love to ourselves. Maybe take a deeper breath now, and as you're ready, pray in your mind. May I be peaceful. May I be joyful. May I be free. May I be blessed. Breathe. Now we'll move outward, and I invite you to bring to mind a loved one, someone who fills your heart with immense love. Hold their picture in your mind as we bless them with the same expression of love, praying, may you be peaceful. May you be joyful. May you be free. May you be blessed. We'll continue to move outward, starting to bring to mind a neighbor, an acquaintance, or stranger. Bring them into your mind, and we'll bless them with the same love, praying, may you be peaceful. May you be joyful. May you be free. May you be blessed. Traditionally, a loving kindness prayer includes blessing someone we may be experiencing conflict or relational brokenness with. If you feel safe to express love to this person in your mind, gently pray. May you be peaceful. May you be joyful. May you be free. May you be blessed. We now close our prayer by extending love, God's love, kindness, and compassion to all beings everywhere. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. As we connect to our shared humanity in these moments, I invite you to pray out loud or in the quiet spaces of your heart. To all beings everywhere, may you be peaceful. May you be joyful. May you be free. May you be blessed. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.